Well, let's seek God once more and ask for his grace and his spirit to rest upon us tonight as we study his word. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you. We thank you for the privilege of singing hymns of praise to you and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come now as needy people asking for the presence of your Holy Spirit, that he would teach us from your word. And as he teaches us from your word, we pray that you would work in each one of our hearts, that we would have deeper and greater love for you, our God, and for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray that you would even save sinners as your word is proclaimed. Lord, this is not difficult for you to accomplish. We pray you would do it even in our midst tonight. So come, be gracious to us, and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We all ask questions in our lives. Our children ask questions, sometimes too many questions. Adults ask questions, and sometimes our questions can be answered quickly and easily, like, how many states are there in the United States? And the answer is 50, as you all know. Sometimes, however, our questions cannot be answered quickly or easily. In fact, sometimes we ask questions which require a lot of thought, and still they cannot be fully answered. How many stars are there in the universe? We don't know the answer to that question. We could try to seek to find out some information, but we don't know the answer. Or how does the DNA in each human cell determine the function of that cell? It's a question we can ask, we can try to answer, we can partly answer, but really we're lost. But there are even more profound and difficult questions which we can ask and we should ask that have nothing to do with the number of states, that have nothing to do with DNA. But these are questions which are worth asking because their answers have an eternal, spiritual, and practical relevance to each one of us, even though we cannot always fully answer them. And so tonight we shall ask the question, what did the Lord Jesus Christ mean when he spoke the words that are recorded in Mark 15, verse 34? That's our question for tonight. What did the Lord Jesus Christ mean when he spoke the words recorded in Mark 15, verse 34? And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Mark 15, and I will begin reading at verse 33. Mark 15 and verse 33, but our focus will be on verse 34. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I would like you to note the following from this verse, verse 34. First of all, the earnest address of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the searching question of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, the profound answer to the Lord's question. So those are the three main points tonight from verse 34. So first of all, the earnest address of the Lord Jesus Christ. He addressed God with these words, "My God, my God." Notice, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ's earnest address to God was personal. He cried out in the midst of both outward and inward darkness, "My God." And although the Lord was experiencing at that very point in time on the cross abandonment by God, he did not abandon his personal love for his God and Father, and therefore he cried out to him from the cross, "My God." He was not like the people of Israel in Samuel's day who asked Samuel, "Pray to the Lord for us." You see, they didn't pray to the Lord. They asked Samuel, "Pray to the Lord for us." No, the Lord Jesus Christ owned God as his God, even in total darkness around him and within. "My God," he cried out. But notice, secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ's earnest address to God was repeated. It's so obvious we can overlook it. The Lord understood and he sensed that he had been forsaken by his God because he felt his total helplessness hanging on the cross, because the Lord was groaning in agonizing suffering under the wrath of God. And so he repeated his address to his God, to his Father. He called out to him not once but twice, "My God, my God." And this repeated cry of the Lord Jesus Christ was all the more earnest because only several hours earlier in his life, he said to his disciples, "You will be scattered each one to his home and you will leave me, Jesus, alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me," John 16. But now, as the sacrificial lamb for the sin of his people, the Lord Jesus Christ, God and Father, had forsaken him, had left him alone, was not answering his cries, and therefore the Lord earnestly repeated this appeal, his cry to his God from the depths of his soul, longing to be heard, "My God, my God." So it was personal and it was repeated. But thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ's earnest address to God was spoken in faith. Notwithstanding the spiritual darkness which had enveloped him, the total abandonment by his God, the wrath of God being poured out upon him, the Lord still prayed to his God in faith. The Lord continued to trust in his God in the midst of all of that turmoil. He prayed unto his God by faith, even as he hung in agony and abandonment on the cross. The Lord, you see, was a man of scriptural convictions and principles, and he did what was biblical and right throughout his whole life, including when he was hanging on the cross of Calvary. He did what was biblical and right, and though in darkness of his soul, he cried out to his God in faith, even though he knew he was abandoned by God. You see, he lived by faith, and he died in faith, trusting in his unseen and unfelt God. Well, that was the earnest address of the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, notice the searching question in this cry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He asked, "Why? Why have you abandoned me?" And note with me the following. First of all, in his question, the Lord confessed the reality that he was truly abandoned. "Why have you abandoned me?" He did not deny that reality. He was not simply having a bad dream. He was presently experiencing total abandonment by God. And this was a reality which the Son of God had never known before. This abandonment left the Lord Jesus Christ without communion with God. This abandonment left the Lord Jesus Christ without the loving presence of God. This abandonment left the Lord with no direction from God, with inexpressible anguish, with the experience of God's righteous indignation and wrath upon him due to sin. In his abandonment by God his Father, the Lord experienced a confusion of face, perplexity in his soul, and you can hear that in his cry, "Why have you abandoned me?" That's what he was experiencing. But secondly, in his searching question, the Lord actually appealed in his question to God, his Father. He appealed to the reality of his perfect righteousness. Not God's perfect righteousness, but Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness. "Why have you abandoned me, O God, since I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have never done anything wrong? I have never done anything sinful. I've never done anything unrighteous at any time, not in my heart, not in my affections, not in my attitudes, not in my motives, not in my will, not in my thoughts, not in my words, not in my actions, not even for 1 second in time. Indeed, why would God abandon him, since, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself said on one occasion, 'He that sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I do always the things that are pleasing to him.'" John chapter 8. "Even the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ observed no sin in his life. For when the Lord asked them, 'Which of you convicts me of sin?' John 8, they were all silent. And so in the light of his perfect righteousness, the Lord cries out this searching question, "Why have you abandoned me?" But thirdly, notice in his question, the Lord appealed to the reality of his perfect submission. Not only his perfect righteousness, but his perfect submission. "Why have you abandoned me, O God, since I have always submitted myself entirely to your will? I have never displeased you by being stubborn or self-willed." The Lord Jesus Christ declared to the multitudes in Capernaum that very reality. He said, "I am come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him that sent me." John 6. The Lord's perfect submission to God was continually revealed, not only in his words, but in his life. And the supreme manifestation of the Lord's perfect submission in his life was demonstrated in the Garden of Gethsemane and then in his death on the cross. In Matthew 26, verse 38, you may turn there in your Bibles, Matthew 26, verse 38. Here we see the Lord's submission, his perfect submission to God his Father in the garden. Matthew 26, verse 38. "Then he said unto them," to his disciples Jesus was speaking, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Abide here and watch with me." And he went forward a little and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." You see, it was the will of God that ruled the Lord's thinking. It was the will of God that ruled the Lord's emotions and actions. It was not his will, but God's will. It was the will of God revealed in the pages of Scripture that directed Christ's life. It was the will of God that directed the Lord Jesus to give his life as a sacrifice for sin on the cross. And so the Lord Jesus Christ constantly in his life, wholeheartedly and perfectly submitted to God's will, to God's word. He did that in his life, and he did that also in his death on the cross. And when we consider these realities in the Lord Jesus Christ's life, his perfect righteousness, his perfect submission, we can begin to understand in a very small way why he asked this searching question, my God, why have you abandoned me? Well, notice now, thirdly, the profound answer to the Lord's question. I do not believe that we will ever be able to fully comprehend the answer to the Lord's question, which he spoke on the cross. Why have you abandoned me? But it is right and it is biblical that we try to understand, as best we can from the Bible, the reasons why God abandoned Jesus Christ, his only Son, on the cross. Why did God the Father forsake his Son on the cross? First of all, he did that in order to satisfy God's justice. God the Father abandoned the Son as he hung on the cross in order to satisfy God's justice. The scriptures teach us that him who knew no sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, God made to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When the Lord Jesus Christ took all of the sins of all of his people through all of the ages upon himself on the cross, God's perfect justice demanded that all of those sins be punished. Every sin which the Lord Jesus Christ took to the cross had to be righteously punished, not more, not less than what God's justice required. Because all of the sins which the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself were evil offenses against an infinitely holy God, perfect justice demanded that the Lord be punished and that the Lord be totally abandoned by God. If Christ had not received the wrath of God upon himself because of the sins that were put to his account, if he had not been abandoned by God, then God's perfect justice would not have been upheld and honored and satisfied. For all sin must be righteously punished, either in the sinner himself, abandoned in hell for eternity under the wrath of God, or in the sinner's substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless God-man. One place or the other, God's justice must be satisfied. So why did God abandon him? To satisfy God's justice. But secondly, to magnify God's law. To magnify God's law. When God poured out his righteous and holy wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for the sins of his people, the Lord was forsaken by his God and Father, and the Lord's abandonment by God under God's wrath on the cross vividly declares to the entire moral universe that God's law must not be ignored, despised, or rejected. Men may think that God does not care about his law. They may go on the broad road of committing adultery and think that God doesn't see and God doesn't care and God doesn't know. They may think that, but that's a lie. Men may go down the broad path of covetousness and greed and thievery and lying and think God doesn't see, God doesn't care, but God does care. And the cross of Jesus Christ declares to the entire moral universe that indeed God will uphold his law and his justice. Men may think that God does not see when they spurn his law, but the death of Christ on the cross and God's forsaking of his only beloved Son loudly proclaims to all men everywhere that God will uphold and magnify his law. If Christ had not been forsaken by God on the cross, then men would have good reason to believe that sinning and breaking God's law doesn't really matter. But it does matter to God. And the abandonment of Jesus Christ on the cross proves it. But why else? The profound answer to the Lord's question, why was he abandoned? To satisfy God's justice, to magnify God's law, and thirdly, to demonstrate God's love, to demonstrate, to show to the whole moral universe the reality that God is love. It is easy for us as Christians to say, in the cross of Christ, we see the love of God. That's true. It's easy to say that. But what does that really mean? Well, the Apostle John reminds us that herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent his Son to be a sacrificial lamb upon the cross. God determined from before the foundation of the world to take the initiative, and he set his love upon law-breaking, guilty, wrath-deserving, helpless sinners. In order to righteously forgive such sinners and at the same time satisfy and uphold his justice and law, God purposed to make his only Son a propitiatory sacrifice for their sins. He sent him into this world through the womb of the Virgin Mary. He became the unique God-man. He lived, as we've seen, a perfect, sinless life. A life of righteousness. God then put to his account this unique God-man, Jesus Christ. He put to his account all of the sins of all of those sinners whom God had chosen from before the foundation of the world. And then God righteously punished all of those sins. Those sins deserve punishment, and God righteously punished all of those sins in his Son and abandoned him on the cross so that everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ alone can be righteously forgiven for all of their sins. Their sins are transferred to Christ, and Christ's righteousness is transferred to them through faith in Christ. The Lord became the propitiatory sacrifice for all the sins of all of his people. And in his death and abandonment under the wrath of God, he satisfied all of the demands of God's law and justice. He turned aside the wrath of God. He absorbed the wrath of God in his own soul and body on the cross. And through the death and abandonment of Christ on the cross, God can be just and the justifier of him who has faith in Jesus Christ. So why did God punish his own Son and abandon him for such rebellious, self-loving, self-centered, idolatrous, and wrath-deserving sinners? He did this with his Son in order to rescue a multitude which no man can number from their sins. God the Father and God the Son accomplished this amazing work of salvation because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God commends his own love towards sinners. He shows them Christ's death on the cross in the pages of Scripture, in history. And God is showing to us that he has a heart of love for helpless, hell-deserving sinners. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is absolute proof of the success of Christ's mission and absolute proof of God's love for sinners. So from this verse, we've seen the earnest address of the Lord Jesus Christ, the searching question of the Lord Jesus Christ, the profound answer in part to that question of the Lord's. And now in a few moments, let me say a few more things to each one of you. In a few moments, every true Christian here who is a member of an evangelical church, not under its discipline, will take the bread and the cup. Why do we do this? We do it to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We do it to remember all that he did in his life and in his death. We do it especially to remember his death. The bread reminds us that he hung on the cross and had his body pierced. The cup reminds us that his blood was shed, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so we do this to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ experienced and accomplished for us in his death on the cross. We do it so we will not forget. The Lord Jesus Christ never forgets his sheep. But sadly, sometimes the sheep forget the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to the Supper of Remembrance to remember him. And we need to remember in the light of this verse from Mark 15 that Christ was abandoned by God so that you as a Christian will never, ever be abandoned by God. Christ was abandoned by God on the cross so that you, as a believer in Christ, will never, ever be abandoned by God. I'd like to give a little illustration here. I grew up in a coal mining town, Castle Shannon, Pennsylvania. And when I was a teenager, most of those coal mines were closed, and they boarded up the entrances to those coal mines. And when I was a teenager, this happened, and it came into the news. There were some other teenagers in my town. They decided this would be fun to take off some of those boards, go into the coal mine. They thought it would be fun to go down into the coal mine. They just thought this would be exciting and fun. And they got lost because the coal mine didn't have one shaft, multiple shafts. Thankfully, one of their friends, who was not with them, knew that they were doing this. And when those in the coal mine, these teenagers, when their parents found out that their kids had not returned at home at night, they didn't know what had happened. But this other friend told the parents they went into the coal mine. The parents called the police. Police got other rescue people, proper equipment, went down into this coal mine. That coal mine, that particular coal mine, had mine shafts that were more than 9 miles long. After several days, they found them. Thankfully, they were actually still alive. They experienced, those teenagers, because they spoke of it, of course, to the news, They were ashamed. They were embarrassed. But they were in darkness in the coal mine. They felt abandoned. They felt lost. They were lost. They were, in one sense, abandoned. They were in total darkness. Whether they brought flashlights with them or whatever, I don't remember, but they were in total darkness. Maybe they lost them. Maybe they didn't think to bring flashlights. But they were lost. They were abandoned. They were in total darkness. They thought they would die. They were without hope. But then the rescuers came. The Lord Jesus Christ's abandonment by God was far worse than what those teenagers experienced. He was plunged into total darkness. He experienced the wrath of God. He knew what it was like on the cross to be totally abandoned by God, to have a sense of hopelessness. He did that so that everyone who trusts in him will never be abandoned by God. So if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you will never be lost in a coal mine. You will never be abandoned by God, because God already punished your sins in Christ and abandoned Jesus Christ so that you will never be abandoned. He was forsaken by God so that you can be righteously forgiven. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the darkest and most difficult days, you can know that though these days may be dark, whatever they may be, here on earth, I will never be totally abandoned by God, by Christ. I am forgiven in Jesus Christ. I will never be forsaken, though he was forsaken. And you can say with the Apostle Paul, "The life which I live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Can you say that, Christian? You should be able to say it by faith. I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me on the cross. Well, may God help us all as Christians to take Jesus Christ with a death grip and never let go. He will not let go of you. He will not abandon you. Do not abandon him. But think, as you take the bread and cup tonight, of this wonderful reality that all of your sins were punished righteously by God in Jesus Christ, and you are now clothed with the perfect righteousness of Christ, and you are accepted in the Beloved by God, and you are indeed his son or daughter, and he is your heavenly Father. And you can say all of this is totally true because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. He loved you. He gave himself up for you. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, some young children, teenagers, maybe adults, you can also know this reality by crying out to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's not dead. He's not hanging on the cross. He's in heaven. He's in glory. But he sees you, though you don't see him. He hears you, though you do not hear him. He will answer your cries if you cry out to him, because he is gracious. And if you cry out to him and say, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I'm lost. And honestly, I love my sins. I know I shouldn't love my sins, but I do love my sins. I don't hate them, but I know this is wrong. Please have mercy upon me even now." And he will have mercy upon you even now, because he is the living, almighty, gracious and loving Savior of sinners. So turn to him, cry out to him, trust in him alone. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for sending your Son into this world to save sinners. We thank you that many of us have experienced the reality of the forgiveness of our sins, the reality of your gracious love to us, and that you even stretched forth your hand of grace and power when we were yet rebels, idolatrous, hateful, hating, liars, drunkards, immoral. Thank you for rescuing and saving us from our sins. And we plead with you, our God, that even now you would work in a mighty way in the hearts of the unconverted here, in every single unconverted boy or girl, man or woman, and have mercy and save each one of them from their sins. Send forth your Spirit. Show them their sins, show them their need of Christ, show them the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would do that this night. We ask for these many mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.